We now begin the seventh perek of Maseches Sota. This is Perek Zayin, Mishnah Aleph, 7-1. And the truth is that we are about to depart from the topic of the suspected adulteress, the Sota, and move on to other topics. But the Mishnah here, which is the nexus, the last talk of Sota, says, Elu ne'emarin b'chol lashon. The following different halachic activities, if you will, can be said in any language, meaning they don't need to be in Hebrew, even though the Torah specifies that it should be done in Hebrew, because the Torah is written in Hebrew. It doesn't mean that the script the Torah provides must be said in those Hebrew words. And that's unique to certain topics, the ones listed here in our Mishnah. The first is Parshas Sota, the topic of the Sota. What we mean here is that when the Kohen adjures the suspected woman, saying she has to swear and accept the curse of these bitter waters if she's guilty. So, and then she says, Amen, Amen, she agrees to that. So it's understood that she must understand what it is she's swearing about, and therefore it should be said to her in the local language, a language she understands, if she doesn't understand Hebrew. And that's the din. That's learned out from a pasuk. It's actually quite fascinating. There seems to be different girsaos in the Gemara regarding what the pasuk is. The Bartanura learns like Rashi, whose girsa seems to be the pasuk which says va'amar el ha'isha, and since it's clear from the context that it's the Kohen talking to the woman, why did it say el ha'isha to the woman? To teach you, it has to be told to the woman in a language that she can understand. That's Rashi's version of the Gemara. The version we have in front of us says that it's really El Ha'isha, a different pasuk. La'isha, Ba'amar HaKohen La'isha, and that extra La'isha, again, same kind of idea, teaches us it has to be a language she understands. At all events, it must be clear that although the words that they say to her, to which she responds, Amen, Amen, can mean whatever language she understands, the writing of the Megillah itself, the writing down of those verses on that, you know, scroll from kosher animal's hide, must be done in Lashon HaKodesh, the exact words of the Psukim, which are then erased into the water. The next item on the list, and really that now we've left Sota behind, and we're discussing other topics, Vidui Meiser. Vidui Meiser is a declaration that happens in the fourth and seventh year of the Shemitah cycle at the Pesach time, when one is obligated to have settled the score regarding all the various tithes he's supposed to be giving, Truma to the Kohen, and Meis to Levi, and Meis Ani to the poor people, etc. Meis Sheni to have been eaten or redeemed in Jerusalem or redeemed onto a coin. So he has to make sure everything is settled up. There's like a deadline. And that deadline happens twice every 7 years. And then at the conclusion of that, at the end of Pesach, he makes a declaration. And that declaration, it's found in Devarim, Perek Chavav, starting from Pasuk Yud Gimel. The person declares, Biarti Kodesh Min Habayis, I've gotten all the sanctified foods from my house, v'gam nasati l'levi, v'lager v'liyasom, v'lamana. I gave what I was supposed to give to the Levi and to the convert, the orphan, the widow. K'chol mitzvascha, asher tzivisani, like you commanded me. Lo varti mitzvosecha v'lo shechachti. I didn't transgress anything, I didn't forget. And it goes on. At the end, the reason why he says this declaration is because there's a request that one makes, sort of for reciprocity. He says, just as I did everything you asked me to do, so now, the parsha ends. I'm skipping some words, but it's fine. A person says, Hashkif mon kodshecha, Hashem, please look out from your holy abode, min ha-shamayim, in heaven, uvarech es amcha es Yisrael ve'es ha'adam asher nasatz alanu, bless your people Israel and the land you gave us, kasher nishbata la'avoseinu eretz zavas chalav udvash, like you promised to give us a land flowing with milk and honey. So that, those few verses that the Torah prescribes, sounds like they must be said in Hebrew, but the truth is, it's learned out a Gezerah Shava from the Va'amarta back to the Sota, that those verses of the Vidui Meiser can be said in whatever language the person locally speaks and he understands. The next is Kriya Shema. The Torah requires us to recite Kriya Shema morning and night. There are actually no fewer than five different shitas. What is the obligation exactly, and which sections are required to be said morning and night? conventional halacha assumes that it's the first two paragraphs that are d'oraisa. Whatever the case is, we understood that we're supposed to recite these words of Shema. Does it have to be in the original Lashna Kodesh, the Hebrew text from the Torah? So the Mishnah here is telling you, no, it doesn't. It's learned out from the fact that it says Shema Yisrael, which translates as, I guess, listen Israel, but the word Shema means to understand. And therefore, it's whatever language a person understands. And therefore, a person could recite Shema whatever language he does understand, and he'll be Yotzi. Interestingly, he could also be Yotzi by saying it in Hebrew, and then even if he doesn't understand what he's saying exactly, he still could fulfill his obligation, provided that he understands that first verse of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, that he must understand, so Yotzi is to fulfill his obligation, and he can't say it in Hebrew if he doesn't understand what he means. Next you have Usfila. Tefila, this is always referring to Shmona Esrei when it comes to the Mishnayos. So the Amida, the Shmona Esrei, could be said whenever language a person speaks, not just in Hebrew, notwithstanding the fact that the ideal is Hebrew, because the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, the men of the Great Assembly, of whom there were some members that were prophets, established the exact formula of the Shmona Esrei, and it has tremendous spiritual potency and secrets there. But if a person prays whatever language he understands, that's acceptable, and as much as prayer is a request for mercy, and therefore it establishing a relationship which can be done in whatever language a person understands. That's not based on a verse, that's based on a svara, and basic logic. Nevertheless, the Gemara says that that applies when you're talking about tefillah b'tzibur, if one's praying as part of a minyan, since the koach of the tzibur, the power of the community praying together in and of itself, sort of guarantees safe delivery of the prayers to Hashem, if you will. Therefore, any language is acceptable. When a person prays privately, so the Gemara says that he needs the angels to help his prayers get up to heaven, and the angels aren't interested in Aramaic. Now, the way that it seems the Bartanura learns, and others, is that Aramaic, even though it's close to Hebrew, they don't listen to, and all the more so other languages like English or French, whatever the story is, they're not going to listen to, and therefore, as a yachid, as a private person, you better pray in Hebrew because your English or French won't be taken up by the angels, who are necessary to bring this up there, just like they won't listen to Aramaic. There are others who learn that it's specifically Aramaic against which the angels have some sort of objection, and therefore, other languages like, you know, your English or French also can work in Lashon, in B'yechidus, if you're praying by yourself. Okay, next is Birkas HaMazon. So Birkas HaMazon, the grace after meals, that is a derayis obligation, v'achalta v'savati v'rachta, you'll eat, be satisfied, and bless Es Hashem Elokecha, and therefore it's logical that if you're expressing gratitude to Hashem for eating and providing with the food, that it should be in a language you understand, therefore one could bench, again, in whatever language he understands in translation. In all these cases, Shema, Tefillah, and Birkas HaMazon, while one can say it in English, same as with other like Brachas Rishonos and Halal, it's certainly preferable to say it in the Hebrew, if you understand it. But if not, then say it in English and learn what the Hebrew words mean. Now, the last two cases here are a little different. We're talking about different types of oaths, Shvuas HaEdus and Shvuas HaPikadon. And the idea is that don't think that the oath has to be said in Hebrew to obligate you in the event that you were lying. No. Even if you swore in a language you understood and it was, let's say, English, another language, so then you're obligated for the consequence of having not told the truth. So there are two different cases here. Shvuas HaEdus literally means an oath regarding testimony, is where a person, let's say, is called Reuven. Reuven knows facts that could help Shimon win his court case, some sort of like monetary court case. And therefore, Shimon says, Reuven, please testify on my behalf. And Reuven denies knowing the facts. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the facts. I wasn't there. And he denies it. And Shimon, of course, can only do so much to get Reuven to testify. And if Reuven insists he doesn't have any information regarding the relevant testimony, so Shimon can adjure Reuven, he can force Reuven to take a shvuah to swear he doesn't know the facts. So if Reuven takes such an oath, that's called the shvuas edus, regardless of whether it's in Hebrew or in English, if after the fact, you know, Shimon loses his case, he's lost money, and then Reuven feels terrible, so he admits that he lied under oath, and really he did know the facts. So if that case happens, so now there's consequences for Reuven, which is he has to bring a korban ola v'yored, this variable sin offering, which depends on like what he can afford. It'll be an animal if he's richer. It will be birds if he's poor, or even just meal, just wheat, flour if he's that poor. Whatever the case is, the point is that he's liable to bring this ola v'yored even if he swore not in Hebrew, but in whatever language he understood. That's also learned out from the pasuk, because it says v'nefesh ki sechata v'shama kol ala, and the shama that he heard tells yes, understand whatever language he understands, even English, whatever the story is. And the final case is shvuas ha-pikadon. Now, literally, the word shvuas ha-pikadon means an oath regarding a deposit. But the truth is, it's nothing to do with the deposit per se. Any time that Reuven and Shimon are arguing over, let's say Reuven says Shimon owes him money, so and Shimon denies owing him money. So it could be because Reuven says, you have my bike that I asked you to watch for me, and now you know Shimon's denying he has the bike, or whatever the story is. But it would be equally true that in this case, if what happens is that Reuven says he lent him money, or that Shimon stole money from him, or that Reuven did work for him and now Shimon's withholding payment or refusing to pay him. In all those cases, so if we don't know the fact, the most that Reuven can do is force Shimon to swear that he doesn't owe the money. And that's called the shvuas ha-pikadon, by that generic term. So again, the shvua, the oath, can be taken in any language, not just Hebrew. And then if it turns out that Shimon later on says, I was lying, I really do owe the money, so then the consequences are that Shimon has to give what he owes. He has to add an extra chomesh, which is essentially 25% penalty, and plus he brings a special korban, a kind of asham, that's like a guilt offering. Now, the point is that even if Shimon swore not in Hebrew but in some other language he understood, that's fine. He has to swear in a language he does understand. He's required to understand the oath, like the sota. So when it comes to the shvuas edus, near the shvuas pikadon, whatever language it is, that will, if it turns out to have been a lie, he admits it, then it'll obligate him in the consequences as I described them before.